Well, we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is talking to a church that should have been on the right path. But they're not on the right path. And a lot of churches get that way. And there's not a church on the planet that's perfectly immune. Heavenly Father, this morning, let this be something that we do a self-examination even of ourselves and exactly how you want us to be as the body of Christ. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Lord, and you desire all churches to be healthy. Always keep us healthy and remind us to stay on the path of righteousness. Behaving like you, Lord, and not behaving like carnal men. Help us be models of righteousness. Let us be like you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, it starts out, and he's writing this long letter to them. You noticed back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, there was confusion and there was division, and he said some people were saying, well, hey, I was baptized by Paul. That makes me more, you know, I'm closer to that authority. And someone said, well, I was baptized by Apollos and all. And Paul, he kind of reminds them of this situation a little bit here. And look what it says to us. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And it's been quite a while since he planted this little church. And he says, because of the problems that I was made aware of, I can't preach to you and take you into the higher things of the Word of God because you've not yet matured enough to even handle them. Look what he says. He says, I fed you milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. You see, the body of Christ is not intended to remain being fed on the milk of the Word. You would not take a baby and at 3 and 4 years old still keep it on a liquid diet. The baby would not be healthy. In fact, the baby would probably die. So often in churches, the church is focused so much on growing the body by adding new babies to it, they forget there is a principle of also maturing those which have come on board, those who have come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and not allowing them to remain at that decreased level, but to encourage them now to grow and mature and understand deeper things of the Word of God. It is so important for us as the body of Christ to teach the Word verse by verse, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, that the hearts of the people might be broken, and they fall back, and they realize, and they repent. We know that we all come by that wonderful, sweet mercy, which was the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for us, and that we could be saved. That is that very simple message. But that is not where God desires people to remain. That was the beginning of your relationship. Just like when you get married to somebody, you come by love. And you fall in love and you get married. But then, as you stay married to that person for a long time, you start to grow and understand your relationship. And understand the right parts of your relationship and the parts that perhaps aren't the best parts that you have to work with them. And you can't just say, I'm just going to be a honeymooner all my life. I don't want to get past much more than my baptism. That's not correct. We need to come to Christ, know Him in our heart, be fixed and sure, be baptized. And so often, in a lot of churches, it's sad to say, that's where they want you to remain. They want you to remain simple and docile. And I know people say, well, docile, simple, what do you mean? I mean, so often, they just need you to do what you're doing. And the clergy, also known as the basically the hired staff, is going to run everything. And then so often, every once in a while, they'll look for volunteers to help them do their programs. But really, the depth of the word is so important for each person, because you yourself are an individual messenger of Jesus Christ. Is that you're not just going to go out there and tell people about knowing Jesus, but you need to be able to sit down with people and share with them even the deeper things. Because if you help somebody come to Christ, and let's just say that you talk to somebody at work or somebody at the place where you volunteer or at the doctor's office, and you lead them to Christ, it is your responsibility to make sure that they are now, what? Discipled. Matthew chapter 28 says, to share the gospel with them, bringing them into salvation, and making them disciples. Making them disciples. Now, what do you do? Well, if they're in your local community, you invite them to come with you to church. You don't hand them off to the pastor and say, hey, I caught a fish for you. Now you disciple them, pastor. You don't do that. You do that. You do that. I do that. We all are responsible for discipling that person, for being in that person's life. And you can't do it unless you're equipped. You need two things to be equipped to do it, though. The very first and most primary thing you need is you need the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be on your life. Because if you try to do it without His power, then you're just spinning your wheels and it's going to be hard. But you need the Holy Spirit to grow you and to mature you at the same time that you're helping others mature. He says here, look what he says. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food until now. You were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. You are still what? Carnal. Now, there are people, believe it or not, when we are saved, there's a time frame that we're very carnal. Why? Because even though your relationship with Jesus is fixed and sure, you don't know how to relate to Him. You don't know how to overcome sin. You don't know how to deal with what God allows in your life to come as challenges. But He desires you to have the Holy Spirit wash over you and to empower you so that you can grow. And guess what? A baby Christian is going to be carnal. They're going to be babes. And Paul mentions that here. He says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They were doing that. Where there are church divisions, where there is backbiting, where there is pride, where there is striving against each other, competition, that is a baby church. That is a baby environment. You know what they call that? It's a nursery. It's a spiritual nursery. And that's what that is. And people say, well, a lot of churches are that way. Not all churches are that way. There are some churches that really expect their people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're also got people teaching them the Word of God and then handing them responsibilities. from the very start. When is the fire the hottest? It's the first strike of lightning, man. That fire is hot when a person is first saved. But so often a person gets saved and they sit on a pew for 3 more years, doing nothing but hearing how to get saved all over again. The fire is hot. The Holy Spirit's flowing. Water it, strengthen it, prepare it, and then give it something to do. Put them to work. Jesus says, oh, look at the field. It's white. It's so white. The harvest is so ready. But he said, but there are a few workers. There are a few to work it. And they're carnal. And he brings them back to their carnality. He says, you're behaving like mere men. But if you're really saved, you're not mere men anymore. You're men who have been touched by something outside of this universe, outside of all creation, and that is the God who created everything. You are touched by a supernatural, spirit-filled power. You're saved. You're not the same anymore. You're not just men. And it goes on in verse 4, for when one says, hey, I'm of Paul, or another, or I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? And he's talking about not having any divisions among us. He's talking about what is known as, and you can go back and look at it in the chapter 1 and 2, he's talking about sectarianism. It's where you had divisions and groups saying, hey, I'm of this group, or I'm of that group, I'm of a Calvary Chapel, or I'm of a Baptist, or I'm of a Methodist. Where he says, hey, you know what? You're supposed to be just of Jesus. Amen. Just of Jesus. 5 says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, we know who Apollos is. We know that Apollos was a person who came to Christ through friends of Paul. They had ministered to him, and he believed, and then he went out as like a hot fire. Did they set him on a bench for 3 years? And this, no. He went out immediately and started preaching. When Paul got saved, right, off the Damascus Road, right, he fasted for 3 days. He had his vision restored to him. He ate, strengthened himself, was baptized, and was what? He went out preaching in the synagogues, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. Did he wait around? Did he fully understand everything? He got busy, man. The wind is blowing, and the grass is dry, and the Lord wants the fire of believers in this country to ignite and sweep across this land again. But we are not all equipped. You may know, there's some people that know salvation, but they've never asked God to empower them, or their pastors and their shepherds have not properly equipped them. He goes, hey man, who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Ministers of whom they believed, well, who would that be? Ministers of Jesus, as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, hey, look, I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. A lot of people do what is known as pastor worship. And that's real. People do that. I knew this one lady. She says, she goes, I just want to touch the hem of his suit. I know if I touch the hem of my pastor's suit, I'm going to receive great power. And I said, you know, you can receive great power just directly from the Holy Spirit. You don't need a man to empower you. God is your power. And she was like, but he's so holy, you know, and she'd put him so high up on a pedestal. And when they put pastors on pedestals, boy, when they come crashing down, we've seen it on TV. We've seen those people that they crash hard and they crash miserably and they take a lot of victims with them. Their ministries are never like it was before. You know, it goes on, it says, but God gave the increase. 7 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters, are they in competition? No. So they're one, man. They're on the same team. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know that day when you enter the kingdom and Christ looks at you and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your reward. Come receive your reward. You'll get crowns, many crowns, and you'll just lay them at Jesus' feet. 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, remember Jesus said, look, the fields are white and ready for harvest, but there's not enough workers. Where do the workers come from? They come from the field. One or two workers, an Apollo, maybe a Paul, whoever, enters a field. And they go preaching the word of God and watering those hearts and watering them. Think about that. Watering them. Watering them. Equipping them so that they might grow roots that are deep. So often, pastors just want to get them saved, dunked in a tub, put the report to the head council group someplace. Oh yeah, we had 16 salvations this week. It's looking good. You know, our numbers are up. Yet they never seem to have to build a new building. Why is that? The numbers are being added every week, and churches have been around for 50, 60, 70 years, and their building never fills totally up. Sometimes they get 4 or 5 services. Some of those churches are really growing, but some aren't. But he said, hey, you're his field, and you're God's building. Now, we know in Revelation, it talks about this beautiful house, this beautiful new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? Yes. And in 1 Peter 1:7, I think it's chapter 1, it talks about you are God's structure. He has built you. You're a house, right? That is built with what kind of stones? Living stones. That you are that beautiful foundation. You're God's building. And it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the centrality of the Christian belief. He is that cornerstone. And everything is laid off of him. I mean, if your cornerstone ain't level and it ain't a proper cornerstone, your whole foundation's off. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, you don't know him at all. If your foundation's off just a little bit, like a compass, you hold a compass and you're off just a couple degrees, but as you, further and further you travel, really far and far and far and much more further off you are of your destination. People say, well, is it really that important that we know Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes. Is it really that important that we know that Jesus never sinned? Yes. Is it really important that he didn't be raised from the dead? That he never was raised from the dead? Is it really important that he be raised from the dead? Absolutely. Is it really important that we believe everything in this book called the Bible is true? Yes. Period. Foundational. Absolutely. Foundationals. And... Well, if we're going to be about foundations, do I just want to preach on how to get saved every Sunday? Not to a body of believers I know who are saved. I must be a watchman on the wall, and I need to warn people, no, this is the Word of God, and if God has put on my heart to teach the Word of God, if I don't do it, then blood is on my hands. People never really mature in their Christianity. They never take Christianity to the streets. They never introduce people to Jesus. Those people die in their sins. Who's guilty? Me. As a pastor. We cannot tolerate that. We have to, and I mean, as the body of Christ, you must require your pastors to equip. That they should be looking for what? They should be preparing the body of Christ to be their replacements. People say, well, I'm not qualified enough to be a pastor. Let me tell you what. You're qualified enough to be a teacher of God's Word. If you know Jesus Christ and you believe in Him and you have the Holy Spirit, He will put those words in your mouth. He will help you grow. He will give you disciples. He will help you mature those disciples. And you'll be like a spiritual father to those people. You'll be bringing them up just like Paul brought up Timothy. Paul referred to Timothy as his spiritual son. Paul had a responsibility for that one. He helped bring him in to Christianity. He matured him in Christianity. And he sicked him on the world. He said, go get him, boy. Go do what? Preach the word. That's what he said to Timothy. Go preach the word. Just go preach the word. It's all going to be okay. I do not want to go and build on another man's ministry. God put on my heart to plant a church. Planted on the foundation of Jesus and the foundation of the Bible, and to trust it. It says, 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If it's worldly, it ain't gonna last. When you build with the materials that God gives, they're everlasting. You build with earthly materials, and you say, well, we got a new parking lot, or we got a square foot building this, or whatever. Those are nice, useful things. I'm not against that. But you want to build with the material that's spiritual, where someone can see your integrity. When someone who is a young baby Christian doesn't really know how to be a Christian, and they're looking to you to show them, they're begging you to show them what a Christian looks like. Paul here mentions exactly what Peter mentions there, talking about there's a day in which, you know, everything is going to be burned away except that which is based on Jesus Christ. And those things are useful things. This building's useful, but it is not the true kingdom building material. Disciples of Jesus Christ build with His righteousness. They build with His love. They build with His truth. They build with His mercy. They build with blood, sweat, and tears. They build with a commitment that cannot be measured by any means of this earth at all. They are sacrificing. They are sacrificing everything about themselves. That's what God wants. God said, and Paul says it in Romans, he says, hey, it is your minimal, it is your most expected requirement, is that you lay down your life, you offer your life up as living sacrifices. It is the most minimal thing. And if you do that with a heart toward Christ, you're building now with the right materials. And you can build up into those lives people who have been downtrodden, people who have not been treated rightly with justice, people who have been hated or mistreated, people who have not been loved, people who are perishing. We can do those things. But you can only superficially make a person feel good when you introduce them to the worldly things, the structures, the building structures, or the, you know, or an activity or an entertainment or whatever. Those things churches get into. And those are fun and great. But baby Christians see those things and go, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. And what Jesus looks like is in here. The intimacy of the disciples with each other. Amen. Seeing the flaws. Seeing the real ugly flaws. And being so faithful and so trusting of the Lord that you don't hide it. That you can just let it all hang out. And it is what it is. And it's miserable. And it's terrible. And it's heart-wrenching. And it's a struggle sometimes even to let those things out. But the baby Christian goes, hey, I'm struggling with the same miserable things. Oh, God. You know, this is great news. This is great news. I remember I went to a Calvary Chapel pastors meeting one time. And I remember they did something, which starting out as a small church and still being a small church, they did an interview. They said, had you fill out a little card and says, how many people did you start your church with? How many people do you currently have? And what has been your greatest attendance number? Do not tell them who you are or anything about it. Well, I saw this list and I thought, I ain't going to even put my name on there because, you know, we're just a small handful of just believers. I mean, you know, if I think my highest number I've ever seen was 33 people in a church on an Easter. And I thought, I'm not even going to go up there and do that. I'm so ashamed. And I finally got tempted to go up there and look at it. And it was such good news. People were just going through the same things we were. Small churches. They start out with 10, 15 people, and here it is 9 years later, and they got 15. And I thought, wow, I'm not a loser. I'm average. I'm average. But I think the best part about us being Christians is that we do not want to go with titles to a point where we present ourselves as, hey, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or, you know, something superficial. But we become more authentic and real and vulnerable. That is what transforms a life, is the truth of how God works in us, and that God takes junk and He makes treasures. He takes broken pieces and He puts them together. He uses them, you know. 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Keep that in mind. These people were hating each other and mistreating each other, taking each other to court even, striving against each other, backbiting and jealous of each other. While they had the Jesus in them. They have Jesus in them and they're doing that. It says, if any of you defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. People say, well, is God going to destroy me? God will not tolerate you if you really belong to him. If he's really in you living, he will not ultimately tolerate you to go that far. He might even just take you home before he let you go that far. People say, well, is that right? Yes. I truly believe some people have left this earth early because God was not going to allow them to really go off the deep end. He was not going to lose them. I think some people will say, well, you know, am I really truly saved? Well, are you? Are you truly saved? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit visible in your life? He says you will know them by their what? Their fruit. Do you have fruit? We are to be fruit inspectors. Look for fruit, not thorns, not thistles. People say, well, really? Yes. I know that I'm saved because my life shows evidence of it. I can't sin very long. It used to be easy. Sinning, even when I first got saved, I could sin pretty easily. But as I matured, I couldn't. It frustrated me. It frustrates you. Then you also find yourself preoccupied with God. You're always thinking about Him, thinking about His Word, thinking about what is He doing in your life? What are you doing in His life? What, are you serving Him right? Are you putting Him first? You find yourself, what's the right word? Obsessed. We are to be obsessed. Are you obsessed? Can you go a few hours, maybe, without thinking of God? Maybe. But then He's just right there. You know, He's like that little splinter. You can't get Him out. You know, every time you rub against it, you feel it. That's God, you know, that's God. That's that thing. That's a fingerprint. Does your life look like He handled you? Is He handling you? He handles us sometimes like cuddling us in His arms. And sometimes He has us by the nape of the neck. Isn't that great to know? For we are His temple. He comes in and He cleans house, doesn't He? He brushes out all the cobwebs. And it takes a while, doesn't it? You're not spotlessly perfect, even in this life. But He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you. Verse 18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And oh how it is. The wiser people seem to be getting, more foolish they sound. It says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't boast in programs. Don't boast in schemes or get righteous real quick programs or events that you can go to, and you say, well, I'm going to go to this event. It's going to really improve my walk with the Lord. Well, you know, those things can be helpful, I guess, but seek the face of the Lord in all things that you're doing. Programs, slogans, really cool, jazzed up website, a bounce house in the parking lot. Those things are attractive. But if God's holy fire, as it says in Hebrews, our God is an all-consuming fire. If God's holy fire came today, what part of our religious life is going to survive? What part? Will the church's programs withstand the fire? Nah, I don't think so. Did the event calendar really impress God? No. Contrite and broken hearts before the Lord is what's attractive to Him. That's what is going to make a difference. Do we have a contrite and broken heart? Are we truly penetrating the brokenhearted? Are we just like veneer, plastic veneer on furniture? It's just a surface thing. You know, you ever buy that cheap furniture and a few years later the veneer starts peeling off? So real salvation doesn't peel off, but it permeates. It stains deeply into the wood. Like, it's not going to come off. It's not going to peel off. It's not going to fade off. But true salvation is the rubber meeting the road. It's where individuals can forget that they are so important, and they can lay down themselves and say, let me introduce you to the real me. They can come forward with confessions, professions, and testimonies. And they can be truthful, and they can stand before the body of Christ and not be hated or disgusted. And some of the things that we have been and what we are even today can have a degree of shame to them even. But a real mature Christian is going to look at it and go, wow, God's still working. That's wonderful. That you're not pristinely perfect, but your relationship with God is pristine and perfect. Because you're never going to stop being His daughter. You're never going to stop being His son. You might be a messed up prodigal at times. You may have really gone off the rails. But He saw you at a distance, saw you returning, and He ran to you. The prodigal son, you know. He tells us these things that the wise of the world are just futile. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God. Don't get hung up on material things. They're all there. Those things are useful. They're instruments. But we do not want to convey them as being success. How do we measure success as a church? Is it the number of times the baptismal was utilized? No. It's when lives are truly transformed. So many people don't realize that people wake up 10, 20, 30 years into their Christian life and they realize they're not saved. Because they came without a contrite and broken heart. They just came because all the other teenagers went down and got saved at the same time. It was kind of fun. We're all together. We said the same prayer. We even had a great party, and all of us got dunked in the same pool at the pastor's house and got saved and got baptized and baptized and baptized and baptized. But then years later, when trouble comes, when difficulties come, their faith doesn't seem to be that strong. Why not? I'm going to church. I even serve on the committees. I serve in the choir. Why isn't my faith stronger? Is maybe they didn't come with a contrite and broken heart. A reality of understanding who they are in Christ Jesus was not ready yet. Did it mean that all their previous existence in church and doing all that meant nothing? No, it means something. You know, I've even read stories that churches have had revivals and pastors have gotten saved. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Imagine You're having a revival. You're the pastor. You invite an evangelist to come and preach the rubber meets the road conviction. And the pastor's sitting up there in the front row, and his lip starts trembling, and he realizes something. Something's been missing all these years. And he's baptized and led people to salvation, and he himself has always just been on the doorstep of salvation. Because he had his focus wrong. His compass might have been off a few degrees. I don't know. But Paul here is saying, you guys, this First Corinthian church is, you guys are wrong. You're not matured at all, and some of them may not be saved at all. Some of them might be just totally ill-equipped. They were taught how to get saved, but Paul couldn't stay with them long enough to teach them how to be acting like they're saved, behaving like they're saved, living like they're saved. And that is the challenge in churches, is that they haven't learned to be living sacrifices, to count themselves less. The carnal man wants to be first. The worldly person wants to be on top. They want all the accolades, all the awards. They want the pat on the back. They want the titles. But he says, hey man, God takes care of all your needs. You have all the things you need. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 4, and we're going to study some mysteries that he's going to reveal. And these mysteries...
I missed the second thing to be equipped. I got the phone and host it. What was the second?
What was that?
The second one. You said two things to be equipped.
Yes, to be equipped. You need, first of all, the Holy Spirit. And the second one, you need someone to train you and teach you the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. A lot of people say, well, you get it once in your life? No. Because we leak. Humans leak, man. Paul had the anointed hands laid on him in prayer and anointing several times. And you see that throughout the New Testament, where people are about to take on a new mission or something. And like Paul and Barnabas were set aside for the gospel. The Holy Spirit said, send Paul and Barnabas out. And they laid hands on them and sent them out. Well, Paul already had hands laid on by Ananias years before. Was it not enough? No. In your life, as you go through challenges, you should be prepared to grow and to be equipped. And for every challenge, the Holy Spirit, I think, has a new anointing in your life to meet new challenges. Don't think that you got in the door, you got your membership card in your wallet, you can show it to people and all that, that's all you need. No, you need that a power of anointing to walk in the Spirit, a fresh anointing, even daily perhaps, that God can just pour His love out on you and pour His blessings on you and anoint you. And prepare you. Next week we'll pick up in 4. And we'll enjoy it. And we'll grow. And we'll learn some mysteries. And we'll see what the Lord is doing. Because He's talking about, you know, servants and good stewardship. Heavenly Father, bless us as we prepare our hearts for this word. As we grow through it, Lord. To enjoy 1 Corinthians. To just be on fire for You. But Lord, I pray this moment right now, I pray holy blessings over everybody in this room. I pray anointing to overcome, first of all, our carnal weaknesses, that we might not misrepresent You in our walk, both visibly and invisibly, that we can walk like you, Jesus. I pray a holy anointing that our minds become clear and our thoughts firm, and that we can be living as truthful and authentic Christians, and that we can ask you for disciples, that we might nurture them and anoint them as well and equip them, that we have a mission. But Lord, first, manage us, each and every one of us in this room, including myself, Lord, that I might receive your anointing, that I might walk upright and be thoroughly equipped. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.